Today, I'm going to be sharing a message that deals with the theme of fatherhood, and we're going to be looking at the book of Ezekiel, a specific passage, but we're going to do an overview as an intro. I'll try not to make this the longest sermon in history, especially for my dads, my buds, my friends, and so, but we are going to be looking specifically at Ezekiel chapter 22, 23 through 30. I've entitled the message, Standing in the Gap, Will You Answer the Call? The book of Ezekiel is a powerful book. It's during a difficult time in the history of Israel. And so we pick up in Ezekiel 2 as an introduction, verses 3 and 5. And so he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, God speaking to Ezekiel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. Verse 5, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel was a priest, and the mighty Babylonian Empire had done what the Assyrian Empire could not do. They had made it into the southern kingdom of Israel, we call Judah. Assyria only was able to capture the northern kingdom, which is also named Israel, sometimes confusing when we speak about Israel and Israel. But they conquered that, but they got to Jerusalem, the fortified city, the eternal capital, and King Sennacherib and the Assyrian army failed. And the record books show that he couldn't admit his failure, so he just simply said, well, we changed our mind and we didn't want it. Well, he failed. He lost. And Jerusalem got proud, and Judah became proud. Once they were a godly people, they had godly kings. But they decided they were strong enough. And they wanted to be like the other empires and the other nations around them. And this cycle happened again and again. So Babylon comes around and they do conquer. And they make their way toward Jerusalem and they start deporting all these Israelis over into their empire. And Ezekiel's part of that. One of those waves of deportation. And God calls him and says, I need you to be more than just a priest. Now that you're out of the country, I need you to be a prophet to the nation Israel. And then we pick up, because indeed they have seduced my people, saying, peace, these false prophets. There's not a true prophet in the land, and they're crying out, Israel, don't worry, everything is going to be fine. Peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they begin to plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain in you. A great hailstone shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall is fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? They decided when moral and spiritual corruption was overtaking their land, the religious prophet said, let's just paint over it. Have you ever done that at your house when you had a piece of wall or a border, the soffit of a roof, oh, there's just a little rot. I don't want to tear the whole thing down and put something new and right. I'll just put a little this and a little that, and nobody will notice until next year. And that's what they were doing. Instead of building the wall with tempered mortar, they basically were just packing it with sand. And God said, I'm bringing my fury. It'll be like a storm. And when it hits those unprepared walls of yours, that self-righteous, prideful walls that you have turned from me, the flood will reveal whether you built it on godliness or you built it on selfishness, and we'll see if your protective wall will stand. When we get to the middle of Ezekiel, he now has to bring the warnings. O Jerusalem, O Israel, O nations, you have turned, and a great fury like a furnace is going to come from God's wrath. You were silver, Israel. You were my gold. You were the apple of my eye. You followed me. You trusted me. And then you became proud. And you didn't need me anymore. My wrath will come like a furnace. And all I see now, there's no gold, there's no purity, there's no value. You've turned away from the great things of God, and now you're nothing but impurity and dross and wastedness, and the fire will consume you. And he sends a prophet and says, but I'm calling for someone who'll intercede and stand in the gap. Today, I've gone back in time. For the last 29 years, 29 years ago, I had an incredible experience with the men of this church and the men of this community. It was this fall, 29 years ago. I came today and one of our ladies said, Pastor, is it casual Sunday? You don't normally see me. Now, VBS week, you see me dressed like this, but very rarely do you see me in a polo shirt and jeans in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Brookhaven. You know, I mean, this isn't the normal look. And so, but I'm going to conclude this sermon with the challenge I was given then. And it's still a challenge needed today. Israel was not suffering from some temporary lapses in judgment. The moral corruption, the spiritual apathy, the spiritual abuse was extensive in all the major pillars of that society. He says the political leaders were corrupt. Ezekiel 22:27, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people and get dishonest gain. They were in it for what was good for them. They were supposed to be servants of society, leading the people to God and helping them experience the life of followers of Jehovah God. And yet they had taken the entrusted power and they were abusing the people for dishonest gain. You hear the words of Jesus in the temple. People who had power and were there to serve and make life better so they could worship God on those holy pilgrimage feasts, but rather they were taking advantage and stealing, right? They had turned God's house into a den of thieves. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And here it was, of all places, the people of God, their nation, their political leaders, that whether true or false, today in our nation, the approval ratings of politicians are at an all-time low. And it doesn't matter which party you're in or which major network you follow. People look and think, man, I'm going to get my Wall Street advice from my congressman, because he just made 68% on his investments last year. I wonder how that happened. I wonder why these people don't like to leave even after they turn 87. and they're multimillionaires. Kind of hard to leave a job where you make a great return if you have a little information before everybody else does in your committee. Folks, that's not just limited. I went and saw what the congressman, most of us would say, hey, those are my guys, that's my team. Look at how much money they're making in the stock market, and you look at your returns and ask the question, why? You want to know why? Follow the money. Now, whether that's always been true, I don't know. And maybe there were a few bad apples. But you know what our society is saying today? It's not just a few. We're concerned about the collapse of trust in our political leaders. And that's exactly what happened in God's nation, God's favored nation, Israel. There was a corruption of the community leaders and the business leaders. People who were entrusted to improve the community and to help their neighbor and to provide jobs. The Bible says later in this 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, the people of the land have used oppressions. We're not talking about political leaders. We're talking about the people themselves. They have used oppressions. They have committed robbery. They've mistreated the poor and needy, and they have wrongfully oppressed the stranger, the people who didn't have power, that looked up to them to be leaders in the community, to be waymakers, to provide businesses, to help employment. They were taking that entrusted position, and they were taking advantage of the powerless people in society, the poorest and the neediest, to make money. I'll never forget one time, just a few weeks ago, maybe a few years ago, they showed the cost of an EpiPen. Just the cost of a life-saving EpiPen. If you have an allergic reaction, it could kill you, but you've got this EpiPen, and you have to keep it with you all the time. Well, it turned out a company got a monopoly on that product. And man, that thing went up 1,000% in cost. And the guy that was the president of that company was guys like in his 30s. He just saw the market and said, you know what? I can make a lot of money for my stockholders, and we can make a killing at putting people at risk over this one product. That thing was meant to save lives, and that person said, they entrusted me to run this company, and now money will determine. I'll get as much as I can get. That thing cost over $1,000 at one time. Thankfully, that's been corrected, and it had to be corrected. That's just one example. When we stop loving God, we stop loving each other. When we don't realize our position of humility and gratefulness to God, we start seeing people not as those we should be loving and caring and helping. We see other people as, how can they help me? That's what Israel had done. And then, from my perspective, the worst of all was the religious leaders themselves. The priests and the prophets had long since abandoned the most important thing the people needed. They needed to know the Word of God. They needed to hear a fresh word from God. And the people that were supposed to be interceding for the people to God, the people that were supposed to be hearing from God and speaking to the people, they had become selfish. They were out for greed. Thus says the Lord, Ezekiel 13:3, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They're just making stuff up. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. You should have been about helping the people see their need, calling out the dishonesty and the corruption, and calling the nation back to God. But rather than doing that, you just painted a layer. You just whitewashed the rot. Nothing to see here. Peace, peace. Everything's fine. Ezekiel 22, 28, our prophets plastered them with the untempered mortar, seeing false vision and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. They were whitewashing the corruption with a false gospel. Today, you have access to preachers, teachers, so-called prophets, apostles, bishops, elders, every title in the world. And everybody's got a message. Messages of prosperity. All E's, no B's. That's a popular message today. I want to encourage you, you take the Word of God and make sure it's a filter between what you're hearing coming from the source and what you're receiving in your spirit. Filter it by the inerrant, authoritative, holy Bible, the Word of God. You make sure that it lines up with the Word. That's your wall. 30 years ago, I, along with some pastors, went to Atlanta. And we went to the Clergy 96 conference led by Promise Keepers. And I hang this on my wall. I've hung this on my wall for 30 years. From time to time, I go and read it. Now, you got to have a little time to read this whole thing. I'm not going to read this whole thing. I think the font type is size 5.5. I mean, it's small. Men like Henry Blackaby signed this. John Maxwell, Joseph Stowell, Chuck Swindoll, Coach Bill McCartney, others that you may not know. But these were the covenants, and this was a clergy conference. It was clergy preaching to clergy saying, we got a problem, folks. And it's within the ranks. We've got to call ourselves. We've got to stand in the gap. We've got to be examples. And I remember making this covenant in February of 1996. We covenant by God's grace to honor Jesus Christ through worship, prayer, and obedience to your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not going to read all the explanatory paragraph, but just the covenants. Two, we covenant by God's grace to pursue vital relationships with a few other clergymen, understanding that we need our brothers in ministry to help us keep this covenant. Three, we covenant by God's grace to practice spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. Four, we covenant by God's grace to build strong marriages and families through love, protection, and biblical values. Five, we covenant and commit by God's grace to your calling to pastor your people and to lead your church faithfully in fulfilling your mission. Six, we covenant by God's grace to reach beyond any racial and denominational barriers to demonstrate the power of biblical unity. Seven, and lastly, we covenant by God's grace to influence our world, being obedient to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. To this, we pledge ourselves. Friends, this passage, I hope, will challenge you to the need and to the calling that God has given to Christian men. I believe the calling that was given to Ezekiel and God's offer to a wayward nation. Regardless of what degree you think the world is in darkness, you and I are called to stand in the gap in this generation for God in this day. There is coming a final divine condemnation. It was for Israel, and it was for our world. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. Therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so shall be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. There was a divine condemnation. You can run on for a long time, but let me tell you, God Almighty is going to cut you down one day. If you run from God in your greed and your selfishness, if you profane God, if you use him as a curse word instead of a day of praise, if you turn from your heritage of the biblical truths that founded you, you are pouring sand instead of concrete, and that wall will fall. There are consequences. We don't think there's consequences anymore in our society. But God says there are consequences for you and for me. Now, God is merciful. And even in his fury, he calls out and says, will there be a man that will take a stand in the breach and rebuild the wall? I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. God is wanting to show his mercy. He wants obedience rather than sacrifice. He's calling the nations. He loves you. He's shown that in Christ. But this was even before Christ. His mercy is everlasting. His grace is extended, and he's looking for someone. But in that day, he could not find one person among the people, even among the religious leaders or the political leaders, that would say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive our nation. I'll begin the rebuilding process of godliness. I'll begin the call. I'll hear your voice and share it. That's what we're calling. Now, thankfully, by God's grace, 600 years later, after this time, this is all happening in the 6th century B.C., 7th and 6th century. Jerusalem, just like Ezekiel prophesies, does fall. The temple is destroyed. He had warned them. God had given them that message to warn the people. They don't follow. But 600 years later, God's only begotten Son comes, born of a virgin, conceived of by the Holy Spirit, lives a perfect sinless life, brings the message of repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, and dies on a cross for our sins, was buried, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And he extends the gift of life. He became that man who was willing to stand in the gap and be the intercessor and speak good news and a way out of our problems and our sinfulness. He is the way maker, as we sang. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Dear men of God, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, it's because he was willing to come. He willingly laid down his life. He was willing to stand in the gap for us. And then he saves us, transforms us, and says, go into your dark, putrefying world, your corrupt, decaying world, and you be the light. You be the salt. Tell them the good news. Stand in the gap. Teach them the word of God and the gospel that there is a way, and Jesus is that way. God is still looking for godly men to stand in the gap. You say, Pastor, how can I do that? I'm going to tell you these two ways. He's saying, first, I want you to be a wall builder. I want you to rebuild the wall. Stop whitewashing the problem. Get with God and get in His Word and start rebuilding the wall. You say, well, what's the wall? The wall that protected them is obeying the Word of God. That's the wall. That's the protective wall. It is not nuclear weaponry. It is not new drone technology. It is not all the ballistic missiles you can buy and all the satellites. I'm telling you, my friend, if you want to protect a nation, a church, a family, your life, get in the Word and say, yes, Lord, I will obey. That's the strongest wall you can build for your family, Dad. Don't just talk about it. Join me July 1st. And July 1st, for 1 year, we're going to memorize 100 Bible verses. Now, you may not have to, I'm not going to ask you to be able to memorize all 100 next July and come up here and spout them off. No. I do want you to memorize them and treasure them in your heart for that year, starting in July 1. I've already got them, and we're going to have a bonus verse every week for some of you overachievers. The bonus verses are coming from your children's Bible drill. If they can do it, you can do it, my friend. So you're going to have about 50 extra ones just if you want to really treasure the Word in your heart. And I hope for a month you'll say, man, I'm going to memorize these. Then the next month, I may not go back over that one again because I've already treasured in my heart. I know it. I've applied it. I've understood it. I'm going to do another set in August. And I'm going to do another set. Some of you are so sharp, man, you'll memorize all 100 and keep them in your heart. It's not for you to try to say it 5 years from now. It's to treasure it in your heart now and obey it. That's how you build the wall, man. Be a wall builder for your families. You are some of the finest men I know. I say that lovingly. Man, you guys will storm hell with a water pistol if you thought you could help save somebody or help someone who's hurting or go on a mission trip to help orphan children or go and help encourage missionaries in places I'd never even heard of. You're willing to go, men and women, and I'm so proud of you. But folks, we don't have anything to offer if we don't know the Word and living the Word and telling the good news of Jesus to occur. In this world, let's face it, at whatever degree you want to believe in, we're in trouble, folks. Our nations, our families, so many don't know the way, but it begins with us. Repair the breaches, the gaps, by learning and treasuring. That's all memorization is treasuring the Word of God, hiding it in your heart, and then living it and applying. I'm telling you, it's going to come alive in your heart. You say, man, I want to know what to do. I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you how to do it. In fact, July 5th, I'm going to give you some practical pointers. But you're going to get it in your bulletin every month. The scriptures for the week, there'll be two or three scriptures every week and a bonus scripture. And you can do it. Most of these you've heard, but I want you to treasure it in your heart and apply it. And then I want you simply to teach your home to obey the Word of God. Be consistent. You know what made my dad great? My dad worked in a factory for 42 and a half years. He drove an old beat-up truck so Mama could have a little nicer car. He never bought a new vehicle until he retired. He bought a F-150 red truck when he retired and kept it till he couldn't drive anymore. That's the only new vehicle my dad ever bought for himself. And he'd go, and he'd have to come. The very first thing Dad had to do before we ate at 5 o'clock, he'd come, and he went directly to the showers because he was filthy with all of that factory stuff. My dad was a clean, everything he had was immaculately clean. But you know what my dad, what made my, among many things, he was a hard worker, yes. He was wise, yes. My dad believed in Jesus and the Word of God, and he lived what he believed. Joe Warnock was the same man in my house that I was raised in on a Tuesday that he was when they called him Mr. Joe as the chief usher at his home church. Everybody knew my dad. My dad, he would not take any position in leadership. He didn't see him that, so, but he would be the usher, and he became chief usher, and everybody loved my dad because he was the same man. He was a man of integrity. He believed it, and he lived it. My dad gave me very few sermons. I never had my dad tell me, don't drink alcohol, or don't smoke here, or don't do this, or don't do that. My dad didn't do it. You know how he did it? He lived it. Now, when I was young, my dad had a way of persuasion, and it was a leather belt hanging up in a closet, but that's a story for another day. But I learned that real early. I didn't have to have that lesson too many times when I grew up. He didn't have to speak the sermon. He lived it. We need men who'll stand in the gap and build the wall, but then you need to be a watchman, and you need to tell them. So you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Dads, if you don't warn your children, if you don't teach them, the world will teach them. This idea that they just need to decide on their own, they need to be free, independent vessels and discover their truth. My friend, that is a lie from hell. You teach them, you disciple them, you train them, you do it in love, you do it with provision, you do it with hard work, you do it with fun and excitement and make it a joy. You love your wives and set the example for your children, but you teach them and warn them. If you disobey the word of God, there are consequences you don't want. But if you will trust Jesus and follow Christ and live for his word, you will have the strength in the midst of the storm. The storms will come, but your wall will stand. Build them up with the truth and teach them. Teach them the truth. Teach them. Hear it. That's what a watchman does. He sees the approaching danger. He sees it coming. He hears a word from God, and then he has the courage to speak the word of God. Teach him how to change a tire. Teach him how to properly use a chainsaw. But if you want to protect them, teach them the word of God and teach them to obey it. Well, now the reason for casual Sunday from the pulpit. This shirt, out of all of the deportations that have gone through my closets over the years, this shirt remained. I bought this shirt on October the 4th, 1997, in Washington, D.C. Our church, along with CBMI and Brother Joe Brewer, his bus, we took 100 men to Washington, D.C. It was the 1 million man sacred assembly on the Mall of Washington. Is there anybody here that went with us in those two buses? Brother Larry, you went. Brother Jeff, anybody? Jeff Richardson, anybody else? Brother Dwayne, you went. Brother, you were there. Brother David Holland, I see that hand. I sure do. You remember we got to Charlotte, North Carolina, and one of the buses broke down on a Friday afternoon. And we were supposed to be in Washington, D.C. about that time. We got there that morning. It broke down. Some godly Christian repairmen built an alternator out of nothing, jacked the end of that bus up, put the new alternator in, and we made it to Washington, D.C., to our hotel at 3 o'clock in the morning. And one of the brothers, one of our African-American pastors, said, "Now, men, when you go in there, we're only there to freshen up. We got to leave in less than an hour. So when you see that bed, you can look at it, but don't touch it." So we freshened up, got back on the bus, and we were going to arrive at about 4:30 in the morning in D.C. It was dark, fall. And when we got there, the first section by the Capitol on that far end, this picture between the Capitol, the malls between the Capitol and the Washington, there were 1 million Christian men there that day. And we thought we'd be right up front, but there was already 100,000 men there already gathered. And praise music was playing, and they had all these flags. And so we found our spot right here. See that little yellow circle? We were right there. And I laid my head down on the root of one of those oak trees. I was exhausted. We'd been traveling from Brookhaven to Washington, D.C. Then we had that no sleep. And I was exhausted. So exhausted, I fell asleep with my head on the root of that oak tree. The sun came up, and I heard just people sounds, and I got up. It must have been around 6:30, and I looked back, and there were hundreds of thousands of men gathered, hundreds of thousands. And on the Jumbotron, every so often they had a huge Jumbotron, these mobile Jumbotrons. They said this event was so large, they had rented every mobile Jumbotron on the East Coast. All the rock concerts that were trying to rent these things could not rent them because we had already bought all of them for that event. We had them all, and they needed every one of them. We were right there, right behind the first one. And a guy came up and began, the screen came alive. And we all stood up, and this guy came and led us in a live singing a cappella of the great hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And that verse, "Early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee." It was as if the Spirit of God fell on us that day. We sang that to the top of our lungs. And then the screen went away. And for about 2 or 3 hours, it was just men coming in. I bought this shirt because the theme of that day was "Stand in the Gap." I've gotten rid of a lot of shirts, but every time I come to this thing, I can't get rid of it. I've not worn this shirt in decades. But today, I'm coming to you as your pastor, recommitting, and as a husband to my wife, and a father to my now grown men who have children of themselves, and to my grandsons, and my granddaughter. And I want to recommit myself. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to help rebuild the wall, that the people may know your word and that it may come alive in my heart. And I will obey your word, and I will teach your people again to obey your word in my family. I want to be a wall builder. I want to stand in the gap. I want to stop cursing the darkness and the parties and the this group and that group. I want to be the light of Jesus to my world, and I want to be a watchman. I don't want to overlook the problems, but I want to give them the answer. The answer is Jesus. Dear men of God, whom I love, stand with me. Stand in the gap. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, our mighty God, we ask today that you have your way, that you do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, who will answer the call? Who will be clear-eyed and strong-voiced to give you praise and to proclaim Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to be saved. Lord, help us admit our sin. If there are those who have yet to come to Christ, that they would place their faith in Jesus as Savior and the one who can forgive their sin, and they would confess that Jesus is Lord and He's my Lord, and take their stand for Him. Lord, you'll save us and you'll sustain us and you'll walk with us. You'll empower us. We cannot do it on our own, but you can through us. Have your way. Maybe someone is being called into ministry or missions, Lord. Have your way. Lord, maybe someone needs a church home. Lord, have your way. Maybe they'll take their stand and say, this is where I need to be in my family. And by like faith and like baptism, we join in with you. We want to grow here, and we want to serve here, and we want to encourage and have a fellowship here. Lord, if you call them, may they come. We'll receive them gladly. Lord, have your way today. Hear our confessions. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand? Sing it from your heart today. Lord, you're my strength.